We'll ask Mr. Ray Kerscadden, who is a third-year ministerial student from our Keshe congregation, to come and read the scriptures to us, and then following him, Mr. Andrew Stewart, who is a first-year ministerial student from Macrofelt, will preach God's word.
Turn with me, please, in God's word to the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 31. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we do trust that God will bless the public reading of his word.
I'd like to thank our brother Ray for reading the scriptures. I'd also like to thank brother Glenn Wilkinson from our Auchnacloy congregation. And Glenn is a first-year theological student. I'd like to thank him for leading the meeting this evening. We'll just bow for a word of prayer. We'll commit our meeting to the Lord in prayer, the preaching of the word, and we'll seek his blessing upon the preaching of holy truth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we humbly bow in thy presence in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for all that's gone. Lord, we have to say into eternity. And Lord, we pray and we come to thee now that we ask thee for thy blessing. We ask thee, O Father, that you'll give a blessing to me, the preacher. And I pray, O Father, that you'll give a blessing to the hearer. Lord, we both need thy help. I need thy help to preach thy word and thy truth. And the hearer needs thy help to hear with the inner ear, to hear in the heart the message from the Lord. And so, Father, now as I come to divine truth, I pray that you would infill me with the Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that you will grant unto me a portion from heaven. I pray, O God, for the single cause that my name would perish and fall to the ground, but that the name and the work and the majesty of Jesus Christ would be exalted, magnified and lifted up in the heart of all that's gathered here. We ask, O Father, for a drawing back of that curtain of eternity. We pray, O God, you'll take away the lightness from our hearts. We think of those at the bottom of Mount Sinai. When Moses was in meeting the Lord, thy word says that they rose up to play. God, we're not here to play church. We're not here to have a performance. We're not here to, as it's already been said, to, Lord, go through another deputation meeting, to tick off the box, to say we've it done, Father, and to get a report again into the college. Lord, there's things of eternal value and worth that are at stake tonight. The souls of men and women, and the souls of young people that know not that they are without hope and without Christ, come thyself. Be at my right hand. Thank you for the word this morning. You go before us. You're ever with us. And Lord, we rest on thy word and thy truth. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, in creation, we see the general revelation of God. From the smallest insect to the great expanse of space, the wisdom and power of God is revealed to mankind. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Yet with all the evidence we see round us in the natural world, many would deny the existence of God. Now some may concede that there is a higher power, some influence, some energy. But they deem this influence, this energy so-called, to be amoral. That is, without a morality. And they deem this, as it were, energy to be impersonal. Now for the sinner, it's very convenient. There's positive and negative connotations to this thought of an amoral and an impersonal power. Firstly, positively, because this power has no morality, no good, no evil. To them it means there is no lawgiver and no one to whom they give an account. But they often don't reckon on the negative connotation of such an impersonal energy. Or an impersonal energy and power cannot see, cannot hear, cannot speak, cannot give comfort to the soul, cannot remove guilt, and can't even love us. But you see, in the Bible, the Word of God, with the special revelation of God to mankind, it's in His Word God reveals His character, His essence, and His nature to you and to me. And He is moral, and He is a personal sovereign. And what condescension that He, the eternal, self-sufficient, self-existent God, would reveal Himself to you and to me in letters, in words, in sentences, in clauses, in paragraphs. Reveal Himself to you and to me. You know, you and I in Scripture, we can learn many things about God, who He is, what His purposes and plans are, and yet we have to say, like Job, no matter how much learning we heap to ourselves, we'd have to say, like Job, though these are parts of His ways, and how little a portion is known of Him. But in the Scripture, we see the attributes of God set forth. We see His graciousness. We see His mercy. We see His faithfulness, His patience. See His love, and we could go on and on. Yet there is one attribute of God in Scripture that is raised to the third degree. You see, if you and I were to, as it were, have a piece of writing, maybe an assignment to hand into class, if we wanted to emphasize the importance of something, we would maybe use bold type, underline that phrase, that word, put it in converted commas, use exclamation marks. But the Jewish writers, as they wrote the Scripture, if they want to emphasize the importance of something, they used repetition. And in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, the seraphims cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." The holiness of God is the only attribute in Scripture that is raised to that third degree. And that's because His love is holy. His faithfulness is holy. His goodness is holy. His patience is holy. His justice is holy. Yea, even the wrath of God, it's a holy wrath. All that God is and all that God does is holy. And for you and me, that puts us in direct opposition to Him. We're sinful. We're born in sin. And so we are sinners by nature. And we're also sinners by practice. The Bible declares this in Psalm 51 and verse 5. Romans 3 and 23. But our lives also demonstrate this by experience. We have sins of commission and sins of omission. You know, we as sinners, we deserve the holy justice of God. You and I, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve punishment for sin. And though none of us would want to ever endure that punishment, we have to ask the question, how can we escape the wrath of God? How can you and I be spared this holy justice that is due for our sin? Because as I said, we're sinners by nature and sinners by practice. You know, why should God spare you? Why should God not execute His holy justice upon you? And tonight I want to think about some things that are mentioned in the Bible that God did not spare. Some things that God did not spare. And when we consider these things, and the privileges and the blessings that God gave unto them, and that they received from God, yet God in His judgment, God in His justice, He judged them with a holy judgment. The word spare or spared in the New Testament, it means to be, to treat leniently or to forbear. So when we consider the things that God did not spare, we must conclude that He did not overpass them in judgment. He didn't go easy on them, as it were, or He didn't give them a Bible, to put it in a modern expression. But God executed His justice upon them with unflinching righteousness. He cannot deny Himself. And He must remain true to all His perfections. Let's see one of the first things that God did not spare. Now turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You can put a marker there in Romans chapter 8. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we read there in the verse number 4. 2 Peter 2 and 4. It says that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. A corresponding verse in Jude verse 6 reads, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And here was these angels. And he knew what it was to be in the presence of Almighty God. They had this great privilege and great blessing to be in God's presence. Yes, they were created beings. They dwelt in the presence of the Almighty. They veiled their faces. They veiled their feet. And in Scripture, sometimes and many times when the feet is mentioned, it is referring to that creaturely part of the being. And here were these created beings, and in the presence of the everlasting God, they veiled their face and they covered their feet because they were in the presence of the Most High. They had the privilege of God's being in God's presence, but they also knew something of what it was to praise God. They knew something of what it was to praise the God of glory. It's believed the devil was an angel of a higher rank. Tells us in Ezekiel 28 and 13 that he is the anointed, or was the anointed cherub. Scripture suggests there's rank in the angels when we think of terms of angel and cherubim and seraphim and archangel. And many commentators believe from that portion in Ezekiel 28 that the devil was the chief choir master in heaven. And under God, the devil was in charge of heaven's music. Yet with the privilege of being in the presence of the Almighty and even partaking in corporate worship and praise to the Almighty God, God did not spare them. Why? Why did God not spare the angels? It's because they sinned. There was pride in their heart. And God did not, as it were, give them a Bible or overlook their judgment, even though they enjoyed His presence, and even though they were involved in that corporate worship to the Almighty. No, He executed His judgment, and they were cast out. Now the question comes to you. Why should God spare you? You have maybe known something of what it is to sit in God's presence. The Spirit of God charging the atmosphere with the solemnity of eternity. Maybe even striving with your soul. Tonight you've possibly taken that hymn book. Though you're unsaved, you have sung the words. Maybe not from your heart. But you have been involved in the corporate worship of the God of heaven. Yet with all these privileges, you're not saved. So I ask you the question, why should God spare you? Why should he overpass judgment that is due for your sin? God spared not the angels that sinned. Look at verse number 5. We read there that God spared not the old world. He spared not the old world. This was the world in the days of Noah. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 6 and verse 5. It says, and the Lord saw the wickedness of man upon the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But what privileges did the old world enjoy? You see, the angels, you knew something of the presence and the praise of God. What about the old world? Well, they had a preacher. It tells us in verse 5 that Noah, the eighth person, was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah preached Christ. How do I know Noah preached Christ? Because the Bible, it's its own commentator. It explains itself. And Christ is the righteousness of God. Noah was a man, received grace from God, and by faith, he looked forward to the coming Messiah. He would have exhorted the people and told them about the one that would come and fulfill the law. He would have told them to turn from their wicked ways and come to the place that was prepared, and yet they rejected the faithful preacher. But this old world enjoyed another blessing and privilege. They knew something of the patience of God. For 120 years, Noah built an ark and Noah preached the gospel. And God was long-suffering to that old world, even though God was able to testify of them that the wickedness of them was great in his eyes. Again, I must bring the question to you that it's in the meeting that's unsaved. Why should God spare you? You've had Sunday school teacher after Sunday school teacher, faithful preacher after faithful preacher, seeking their very best to exalt Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. You've had opportunities in your childhood days, your youthful days, your teenage years, your middle years, and maybe you're even at the end of your life, as it were, in the twilight of your years, and yet God is still patient to you. Why should God spare you? Why should he spare someone that is despising the riches of his goodness, that's there to lead you to repentance? God didn't spare the angels that sinned. He didn't spare the old world. You look on down to verse 6, we see that he didn't spare the cities of the plain. See, there's a little conjunction there. It's the word and. It tells us there, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow. Now, what blessings did these cities enjoy? What privileges from the hand of God did they partake of, as it were? Well, they knew something of God's provision. The Bible tells us in Genesis 13 and 10, speaking of when Lot looked upon the cities of the plain, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. Here was an area blessed from the hand of God with many temporal and natural blessings. And yet, what did the cities do with the blessings from God? They used it to sin and sin and sin against the God that had provided for them. Again, I apply it to you. God's been good to you. God's given you a measure of health and strength, sound mind, given you food on the table, clothes on your back, a house you can go in and get rest. And maybe you're unsaved and you're like the prodigal. And what have you used God's provision for? You've used it to be like the prodigal son, and you've heaped sin upon sin right until the very sin, the account of your sin, reaches up to heaven. Aye, you've done that. So why should God spare you? They also knew something of the blessing of prayer. All known to these cities, there was a man praying for them. It tells us in Genesis 18:22, there's a man called Abraham, and he stood before the Lord. There was someone that interceded for these cities. And yes, you could argue that Abraham had a vested interest. You could argue that Lot was there. But there was still someone that prayed for those cities. And what about you? Again, if you're unconverted, and you're maybe a member of a family, and your mother's saved, or your father's saved, and they have taken time to stand before the Lord in the closet, and they have wept and they have pleaded with the Lord to be merciful unto you, to preserve your life, and you've had this privilege of a praying mother, a father, a son, a daughter, a work colleague, a neighbor, a minister, a Sunday school teacher, a children's meeting worker, and yet you're still not saved. Why should God spare you? He can't deny himself. He's holy and he must judge sin. Another thing that God did not spare is found in Romans chapter 11 and verse 21. I'll read it to you because of time. It says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee." Here the Apostle Paul is speaking of the nation of Israel, a nation that had the precepts of God. It tells us that unto them was committed the oracles of God. They had the word of God through the prophets. They had the commandments, the testimonies, the statutes. They had the types, the pictures and the shadows. And yet, when the living word, the incarnate word came to them, what does the Bible record for us in John 1? It says that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They rejected the Savior. And did God overlook that? Did God righteously judge that? Well, he did. In AD 70, the Romans came in and ransacked Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered across the world. God judged them. He knew something else. Not only had they the precepts, but they had the power. They had evidenced God's mighty power in bringing them out of Egypt. And in Egypt there that night, there was a powerful demonstration of the redemptive work of God in the Passover lamb. There's a picture of Christ there. Yet with this blessing, when they come out of the land, they murmured and complained. And did God overlook that? No. That unbelieving generation perished in the wilderness. And what about you again? You maybe have a copy of the scripture open in your hand. It's called the Word of Life. It tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that it's there to make us wise unto salvation. And yet you're still not saved. You maybe know someone that has experienced the power of God in their life and the miracle of the new birth. And you've seen God work mightily and yet you're still not saved. Why should God spare you? What makes you so different than the rest that were judged as we read it here? Why should God treat you any different than the angels that sinned? Why should he treat you any different than the old world, the cities of the plain, or the natural branches? I told you before, I'll tell you again, he cannot deny himself. Now tonight I've been asking the question, why should God spare you? But not to leave you without hope, I'd want to change that question ever so slightly. To how God can spare you. How God can spare you. See, praise God, he has not left the fallen man without hope. Let's return to where the portion of scripture was read by our brother Ray. Romans 8 and verse 32, it says that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yes, I've wandered around the scripture tonight. But all paths and all roads of holy writ converge at the cross of Christ. And that's where we're coming to. And sinner, if you want to be spared from God's holy judgment, this verse presents your only hope and your only plea. It's Christ. If God spared his son, he could not spare you and me. But he didn't spare him. Christ became a curse for us. He was born under the law and therefore under the curse of the law. Yet when he died on the cross, he was not dying for his own sins, but for the sins of his people, those that would believe in him. He bore our sins in his own body in the tree. Christ himself, remaining morally pure, yet legally, he took our sins upon himself, and God there on Calvary poured out his wrath upon his blessed Son. Why? Because he loved us. And he wanted to spare sinners from the judgment that they deserved. Tells us in this verse 8 that it was his own Son. You know what makes something precious to you and to me? What makes your wife precious to you? It's because she's yours. What makes your children precious to you? It's because they're yours. Well, God gave his own Son. God the Son was precious to God the Father. And yet the Father didn't hold him back. For the Bible says that he so loved the world. Says in this verse that he delivered him up for us all. Christ was delivered to the cross by the determinant counsel of God. And God's foreknowledge, it wasn't a mistake, it wasn't an accident. It was in the heart of God to send his Son to Calvary's tree. And Christ was delivered to the shame, the suffering, the sacrifice of Calvary. There was affliction and attrition and anguish in his soul. And that's what he was delivered to. He was delivered into the hands of the wicked. It tells us in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, a messianic psalm, and it's a picture of the sufferings of Christ. In verse 12, it says this, "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about." Now, if you're not a farmer, you mightn't be able to picture this. But if you get an opportunity, you go to a cattle market and you stand in the middle of the cattle market and you hear those animals roaring and bellowing. Strong bulls, the bulls of Bashan, they were the chiefest bulls in Israel. They weren't the weaklings, they weren't the lean cattle, they were the strong bulls. And I want you to picture those scenes around Calvary. The meek, the innocent, the lowly Lamb of God standing in the midst of the wicked. The ecclesiastical elite were there. The Pharisees. The intellectual elite were there. The scribes. The political elite were gathered around him, Pilate and Herod. The military elite were there, buffeting him and battering him and pulling the hair from his cheek. But the powers of hell were there. And the accuser, I'm sure, would have whispered satanic thoughts into the heart of the Son of God. If you were God's Son, why would he let you go through this? Why would he not come and deliver you from the cross? Not only was he delivered into the hands of the wicked, but he was delivered into the up to the wrath of God. For 3 hours of darkness there, he endured the torment of hell. It tells us in Job 16, a favorite portion of mine, speaking there of the suffering servant of Jehovah, it says that he cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. Men and women, God didn't go easy on his Son. Don't you think that God went easy on his only begotten Son? Christ became the sinner's substitute, and the Father dealt with his Son the way he deals with a sinner. Because Christ took our sin upon him. Verse 32 goes on to say, "How shall he not with him?" Men and women, boys and girls and young people, it's only by and through Christ that you and I can be spared and delivered from hell. Are you with Christ? Is he yours? And the verse finishes. He'll also freely give us all things. What will God give to you if you come to his Son tonight? What will God give to you, the sinner, if you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ? You'll be justified. You'll be reconciled. You'll be brought into God's family. You'll have a new name. You'll be a Christian. You'll have a new home. It's heaven. You'll have a new Father, the God of glory. This is the only way a sinner can be spared from God's wrath and justice. Christ is a sinner's refuge. In Christ we find mercy. Mercy which is non-justice to you and me, but it's never injustice. Because Christ took the punishment so that God can remain just and the justifier of them that believe. You sinner, if you got justice tonight, and if I got justice, we'd all perish in hell. But Christ was not spared so that God could spare you and me. Look not to your blessings. Look not to your privileges as a hope of being spared from God's holy wrath. But look to Christ. Flee to Him. Come to Him. I invite you from the Word of God. Come to Christ. Repent of sin and all self-righteousness and rest alone in Him. May God give you the grace to rest upon Christ tonight. Let's bow in prayer as we bring our meeting to a close. Our God and our Father, we humbly bow in Thy presence. And Lord, we thank Thee for the truth that You spared not Thine own Son. And Father, when we think about what You delivered Him up to, God, we're greatly humbled. And Lord, when I think of who I am and what I so justly deserve, I am in awe. And I can only say from the depths of my heart that I love Thee, Father. And I love Thee, Lord Jesus. And I love Thee, Holy Spirit, for seeking me out and showing me my need of a Savior. And Father, I pray for those that are gathered here. Lord, outwardly, many of them good people, maybe resting upon their privileges, their upbringing, their heritage. And yet, God, You must remain true to Yourself. And You will wholly judge them. Oh God, help them to flee to Christ. Bring the sinner to the Savior. Bring glory to His work on Calvary's tree. And Lord, for those that are saved, help us ever to rejoice in the fact that God did not spare His own Son, that He might spare us. Part us with Thy fear and with Thy blessing. And may, Lord, You be with us this week. And Lord, we pray that none would be lost, but all that has heard Thy word would be granted faith and repentance. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.